Good morning. As you can see up on the screen, my name is Scott Lackey, and I'm ministry coordinator here at the chapel. I've been here for about 2 months on staff, and I've been given responsibilities in our high school ministry and our single adults ministry, Mosaic, and I also have some other responsibilities at our Lockport location. And I'm just really thankful for the opportunity that the leadership here has given me to not only work here, but also to communicate this morning and bring to you God's truth. And if you're someone this morning that you brought a Bible with you, or you like to follow along in Scripture, there's a Bible in front of you, or you follow along on a smartphone or a tablet or an iPad, whatever it is you bring, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5 this morning. Maybe you'd like to follow along and you never really looked at a Bible before. There's a table of contents in the front. Just, you know, open it up, look at it. The Scripture will be on the screen, but if you want something in front of you, we'll be in Romans chapter 5 in just a moment. I don't know about most of you, but I know for me personally, when it comes to receiving information, I usually have one of two responses. If the information or the instructions that I'm receiving are something that I'm highly interested in, I'll usually listen to what is being communicated to me very closely. And then, not only that, will I listen to what people are telling me or what I'm reading very closely, I will also then go research and find more information on that particular topic. If I have no interest at all in what is being communicated to me or to what it is that I am reading, I usually then tune out what is being said to me or what it is that I am reading. So, for example, I'm not the kind of guy that you want working on stuff with his hands. I know nothing about cars or home maintenance or any of those kinds of things. When I married my wife just a little over a year ago, we had moved into our apartment. Somebody was nice enough to give us a washer and a dryer. I went and received instructions on how to hook this thing up with the gas line or whatever, and I was listening to the guy, and before you know it, he was talking and talking, and it just sounded like a teacher from a Charlie Brown cartoon. I was just completely zoned out. But then when it comes to something that interests me, for example, comic book superheroes, I'll go and I'll look up different things online. When's the next movie coming out? Oh, the new Justice League trailer. Some of you may have saw the trailer came out like a few weeks ago. It looks sweet. But, you know, you're researching on the difference between DC and Marvel Comics, and some of you right now are just like, this is geeking me out. I don't know what you're talking about, DC, Marvel Comics. But I'm highly interested in that, so I have a lot of information, or I've done a lot of research regarding that topic. And a number of you are the same way. Maybe you're really into cooking, so you like to watch the Food Network, or you buy cookbooks, or maybe you're into the Home and Garden Station, and I don't know how people watch that, but some people are really interested in it. Or maybe you're really into politics, so you've been following all the debates very closely and listening to all of the political analysts, and just, you know everything that every candidate has said and all of their stances, and you wow me. I'm glad that you're paying attention. Or maybe you're someone who's really into sports, so you tune into ESPN every day to see who Stephen A. Smith most recently insulted. If you're into sports, you know who I'm talking about. Just freak out. It's great. But you know what I mean. But if you're not interested in the information that is being communicated to you or the instructions that you are being given, the person that is talking to you or whatever it is you're reading, you'll just skim right through it or you won't listen very closely. Kind of reminds me, if you're a parent in here, you've seen this movie, or if you're a man child like myself, you've seen the Lego movie. And in the Lego movie, this main character, Emmett, is receiving instructions as to how he's like this special Lego who's going to deliver all the Legos. It's quite ridiculous. Like Superman and all these other Legos are like fighting each other and it's going crazy. And in one part of the movie, there's this other female Lego, and she's trying to tell him basically the plot of the movie. And this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to fulfill this thing, and you're supposed to be our hero, Emmett. And he's just so mesmerized by her beauty. All he can hear is like this really slow motion kind of talking because he's tuned her out. And that's what we do too. When we're not interested in what's being communicated to us, we just tune people out. And it sounds like people talking in slow motion. It's not interesting. And we not only do that with information, we do that with information that we're not interested in. We either tune it out, or if we're highly interested, we store up as much knowledge as possible so that we can kind of be an expert on that particular topic. And unfortunately, what happens is a lot of times we have one of those two responses when it comes to handling the scriptures. Unfortunately, what happens a lot of the time, we either come and listen to somebody communicating the Word of God, or we spend time reading the Word of God just so we can collect a lot of information and have a lot of head knowledge and sound really smart in a conversation. Use big words that people are like, oh, wow, they must know God. We use these big words and we try to sound smart, but really we might not be walking closely with Him. Or we have the other response of, oh, you know what? This doesn't seem relevant to me right now. This doesn't seem very practical, so I'm just going to tune out what that person is saying. Or as you're spending your time in the scriptures, as you're reading it, you're saying, oh, this part of scripture, this doesn't really apply to me. So I'm just not going to pay attention to this right now. I'm just going to skim right by this. And that's what happens to us a lot of the time. We either just store it up as knowledge, or we skim through it as if it's irrelevant or not practical, and there's no way in which this, whatever's being said, can change our lives. And that happens especially when we're dealing with a book like Romans. Romans chapters 1 through 11 are filled with a lot of truth and doctrine and what we would call orthodoxy, which is just basically a fancy way of saying proper or correct beliefs regarding Jesus Christ and Christianity and those things. And then Romans 12 through 16 is filled with more of what we would call an orthopraxy, which is like a proper response to proper doctrine. And so we're a little more familiar with Romans 12 through 16 because, you know, Romans chapter 12, we're the body of Christ and we should function as one member and one unit. It talks about, you know, walking in your spiritual gifts and those things and having a renewed mind. And so it's just a little more practical for us. But as we go through Romans chapters 1 through 11, we either look at everything that is being said and we memorize it all so that we can be in a good debate with people and we can have big words and a big vocabulary when describing the things of God, or we just skim through it and say, oh, wow, you know, Paul's using a lot of big terms in this letter. I don't really get all of this, so I'm just gonna kind of move on. But that is never the appropriate response to have. F.F. Bruce stated it this way: doctrine is never taught in the Bible simply that it may be known. It is taught in order that it may be translated into practice. Doctrine is never taught in the Bible simply that it may be known. It is taught in order that it may be translated into practice. So here's what I ask of you today. Here's what I've asked of myself as I've been studying this passage. What we're going to see in these few verses that we look at in Romans chapter 5 is we're going to see a lot of truth. And it may not necessarily seem directly applicable or tangible right away, but as we take this truth apart and we meditate on it, we will begin to see that it is actually very practical and it is meant to be put into practice. So if you would follow along with me as we pick up in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. It'll be up on the screen as well. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, for those of you who maybe you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture, you're familiar with the book of Romans, and you've done some studies, you kind of pick up on the idea here, and even if you don't, what we're doing is we are kind of picking up on the Apostle Paul writing this letter to this church, and we're picking up with him kind of in a mid-thought, because in verses 1 through 5, he talks about the pouring out of God's love and sending us the Holy Spirit. In verses 6 through 11, what we're going to be breaking apart today is the demonstration of God's love. And so I would just ask if you would pay attention for a few more moments as we take apart the truth that we have here, kind of verse by verse. And through doing that, we're going to see how this applies to us, and then we're going to kind of sum it all up together. And hopefully we'll walk out of here today allowing God's word to really change our lives and speak to our hearts. And the first thing I want us to see in this text is this. At just the right time, Christ died for sinful humanity. At the right time, Christ died for sinful humanity. Look at what verse 6 says in our text. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Those of you who like old television or older programs, a number of you are probably familiar with a television show that was on in the 1980s called The A-Team. It was about these four guys who were in the special forces, and they were then put in prison for a crime that they did not commit, that's fictitious, and they escaped. And upon escaping, they would then go as soldiers of fortune. You know, you remember the introduction with the goofy music and all that stuff. And they would go, as once they had escaped from prison, and they would save people. And they were in prison for something they did not do, so they felt justified in escaping from prison and going and trying to help people. You know, give them a call. And they would go, and they would, on these missions, help people while also being chased by the government for escaping from prison. It's one of those shows that if you look at it now and you watched it while it was on, you probably say to yourself, why did I watch this? Why did I enjoy it? This is goofy. Or it's one of those shows that if you were to turn it on now and you were not familiar with it at all, you might say to yourself, why did people watch this? Why was this on television? It's just kind of, you know, it's the definition of the 1980s, you know, like big punches and crazy things and very dramatic, but still a lot of fun. Anyways, I bring that up because their leader, if you watch the show, you remember his name was Colonel Hannibal Burris. And at the end of every mission, not everyone, but almost every mission, he would get his group of guys together and he would say, I love it when a plan comes together. That was his line. He'd put a plan together, they'd execute the plan, and then he'd get them together and he'd say, I love it when a plan comes together. Jesus stepping into history at the time that he did is the perfect plan coming together at the perfect time. Jesus stepping in at the time that he did was the perfect plan coming together at the perfect time. At the right time, Christ died for sinful humanity. Just a bit of a history lesson. During the time when Jesus was on the earth, Rome was kind of known as the superpower of the world. And they hailed their ruler Caesar as a type of son of God. A number of you have heard Pastor Jerry talk about this before. And they looked at him, and Rome looked at themselves as the hope of the world. The historians in Rome would tell their story in such a way in which world history had now reached its golden age in Rome, and they were now the place of peace and prosperity for the world. And then on the other hand, you have God's covenant people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And while they were now, some of them, in the promised land, they still felt as if they were in a type of bondage because they were not experiencing the fullness of what it was they thought they should be experiencing. And they've been living in different types of exile under different types of rulers for over 600 years. So they're either waiting on God to come and reign as the Messiah and bring deliverance to them. And they're hoping for some type of political leader or war leader. And it seemed as if at this point in time, either you could place your hope in Rome and in Caesar, Or there was really not much else to place your hope in. It seemed as if it was a hopeless situation for a lot of people. Either roam or wait on God, but that it didn't seem like it was going to happen, so what do we do? But at just the right time, Christ stepped into the world, and he offers a new kind of hope to humanity. He offers a new kind of hope. And while he may not have been the political leader or the war leader that people were expecting, he came and in his sacrifice offers liberation and freedom for all people who are far from God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says this, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." So not only was Jesus stepping into humanity at the time that he did the perfect time, it's still the perfect timing for today as well. As each and every one of us, either right now or at one point in time in our lives, was experiencing a time in which our mind, our hearts were hostile towards God and to the things of God. But Jesus has stepped in and offered a new kind of hope for each and every one of us. Jesus coming in when he did the way he did exposes us to the relational intentionality of God and how much he truly loves us in sending his son for an ungodly people, a hopeless people. And now we can have a new kind of hope in him. So maybe you're in here today and you've been searching for hope in things other than Jesus. He desires that you place his faith in him, you place your faith in him and experience the new kind of hope that you can have in developing an intimacy and a relationship with him. That's the first thing I want us to see. The next thing I want us to see is this. God proved his love to mankind by sending his son. God proved his love to mankind by sending his son. Look at verses 7 and 8 in our text. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person someone might dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, our passage here uses the word demonstrates. He demonstrates his love for us. And I want to kind of define that in saying that he proved his love to mankind by sending his son. A number of you in here, I would imagine, are sports fans. And you're very into sports, and chances are you have a favorite player or a favorite team. And a number of you, if you follow a particular player of a sport, you would like to make the case that your favorite player is the best. And usually by doing that, to prove that, you bring forth statistics as a measure to prove why that person is the best. For example, a hot topic these days is this. Who's better, LeBron James or Michael Jordan? Now, the obvious answer is Michael Jordan. Even though people still like to have the debate. I mean, 6-0 in the finals speaks for itself, but that's another topic for another time. But in doing this, you look for measures or proofs or statistics to make your case. And we do the same thing with love. We look for measures of love. Maybe right now you're early on in a relationship, or you're further along in a relationship, or you're looking for a relationship, or you've been in one before. And at those beginning phases, you're looking for, hey, does this person love me? Or could this person love me? Or could I love this person? And you're kind of searching and trying to figure that out. And you're looking for measures or proof of evidences of love. For example, it might start out with something small, taking them to a nice dinner. And paying for the meal. You know, it's a big deal. It might start with buying a cute gift because you heard that the person likes something, and so you go buy this gift, and they're just, you know, their heart is taken away by this gift. Or maybe to speak to the younger generation, you would like to take that special someone with you to a Pokemon Go location and allow them to follow you around on your mission to find more Pokemon. Hey, you can come with me. I'm sorry, that's you, then you might need help. But you get what I'm saying. You look for measures of love. And being that there's a number of people in here, chances are there's a variety of different worldviews represented in here. If we were to sit down and talk with one another and discuss some things, I don't think, though, that anybody would argue that the greatest expression, the greatest proof, the greatest measure of love is not just sacrifice, but to sacrifice a life for someone else. I think most people would recognize that the greatest expression, the greatest measure of love is to lay down your life for someone else. And as we look at our text, we need to bring that to remembrance and understand that in sending Jesus, God was sending his very self to die as a sacrifice for us, for sinful humanity, even though, as our text says, we were undeserving. And very rarely would somebody die for a person who's even a good person, but for someone who doesn't deserve it at all, God sent his very self in sending Jesus. And Scripture even defines this act as defining love. When Scripture defines love, it uses the sacrifice of Jesus. Look at what 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So even Scripture defines love in the sacrifice of Jesus. So God proved his love to mankind, that even though while we were undeserving, in sending his Son, he was sending his very self. John Stott described it this way when he said, look at the quote on the screen, "Moreover, the degree of love is measured partly by the costliness of the gift to the giver, and partly by the worthiness or unworthiness of the beneficiary. The more the gift costs the giver, and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love is seen to be. Measured by these standards, God's love in Christ is absolutely unique. For in sending his Son to die for sinners, he was giving everything, his very self, to those who deserved nothing from him except judgment." So when sending his Son, he was sending his very self to those who deserved nothing from him except judgment. We should allow this to humble us when we understand the grace that he has extended to us in sending his Son and sending his very self, that we can now walk in freedom, that we can walk in liberty because of what it is Jesus has done. That God proved his love to mankind by sending his Son. Next thing I want us to see in the text is this: we can experience reconciliation with God. We can experience reconciliation with God. Look at what verses 9 and 10 in our text say. "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Now, there are a couple of buzz terms in this passage that we don't necessarily use in our everyday language that we kind of need to move forward in understanding so that we can better understand what is being communicated here. And the first word is this: justified. And verse 9 says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood." Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about this word, but just to kind of simplify it, it's a court term. And it basically, essentially means this: that in Jesus, because of his work and accepting the grace extended to us in his sacrifice, we are now justified. We are made righteous before a holy God. We are no longer guilty. We are now a part of God's family. That's just kind of a simple way of describing that. But the reason we experience this justification and being in a justified state is because of, the other buzzword in the text, reconciliation. We can stand justified in Christ because of reconciliation. Now, this is another word we don't necessarily use a lot in our everyday language. Reconciliation is a term that basically means that we are now at peace with God. We have been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus. Because we, as believers, accept that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and He died for us, and He is now the Lord of our lives, and we've turned from our sin, our hostile ways, as all of us have hostile minds towards God, as we walk into knowing Jesus, we are then reconciled to God. We are put at peace with God. An elementary way of describing reconciliation would be this. We were once God's enemies, but in Jesus we are now His friends. We were once His enemies, but in Jesus we are now His friends. Because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we are reconciled to God. Now, in understanding this as well, it's easy to assume or think a lot of the times that, oh, this reconciliation, this peace with God, yes, that's something that I'm going to experience when I die and I see God face to face. Then I will be at peace with God when I see Him face to face. But until that moment, well, you know, I'm just going to kind of do my thing and just kind of live my life. And yeah, you know, I said that Jesus is Lord, and I prayed a prayer, and I did this stuff, and I did that stuff, and I went to church, and I was, you know, reading my Bible occasionally. And, you know, but then one day when I die, then I'll be at peace with God. Then I'll be reconciled to God. But until that time, I'm just kind of going to go about living my life the way in which I want to. But to fully understand this, we need to understand that, yes, when we see God face to face, we will be fully reconciled to Him. We will then be fully at peace with Him, but we can begin to experience that peace and that reconciliation now. That this is something we can begin to experience in the here and now. That we can begin growing in our intimacy with God now because of what Jesus has done. And that we can begin to walk in peace with a holy God as we pursue reflecting His image. And that peace can grow stronger and stronger as we walk more in accordance with what it is He desires for us, because we will better experience and feel His presence as we are seeking Him. And will then in turn cause us to proclaim and tell others of the peace, of the reconciliation we have experienced. Paul words it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. There's actually more after this verse. I know we hear this verse all the time, but there's a lot more that comes after it. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So Paul makes it clear here twice that we are to be ministers of reconciliation. There's a ministry of reconciliation, and we are to carry the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we shouldn't just say, oh, I prayed a prayer and I'm going to go to heaven, then I'll be reconciled to God, then I'll be at peace with Him. No, we have a great opportunity in the here and now to not only begin to personally experience peace with God, but to proclaim peace with God. We get to carry the message. We have the wonderful privilege of carrying this message of reconciliation to the world around us. This isn't just something that's meant for me personally in my own time, and you know, I'll figure it out as I go. No, we have a great opportunity to move forward as the people of God and show people the new hope that we have found in Jesus by proclaiming a message of peace and reconciliation. Next thing I want us to see is this. We should be continually filled with joy because of the reconciliation we have received. We should be continually filled with joy because of the reconciliation we have received. Look at what verse 11 says. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul says, we now boast in our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be filled with a continual joy in boasting in the work of Jesus in our lives. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that because we've stepped into relationship with Jesus, that we'll always have easy times or things will always be simple. Things do get difficult. We go through hard times in life, but as we pursue God through those things, we will begin to experience a joy like never before because we're trusting in Jesus through all of our circumstances. And we have a great opportunity as we are reconciled to God to boast of the work of the Lord Jesus in our lives. That idea of referring to Jesus as Lord would have been very controversial when Paul was writing this a couple thousand years ago. Because a number of people would have recognized Caesar as Lord. And now he's saying, no, Jesus is Lord. And this is directly applicable to us today as well. Because a number of us, whether we realize it or not, by the way in which we live our lives, have submitted to a Lord other than Jesus. Submitted to a king other than Jesus. You may not refer to that person or to that thing as Lord or as king specifically, but when we allow things other than Jesus or people other than Jesus to have dominion over our hearts and our minds, we are allowing those things to be the Lord and the King of our lives. Maybe for you it's a boss at work who you're constantly trying to appease them and find affirmation from them above all else. And if you could get their affirmation, you think that that would bring you fulfillment. Or maybe it's a family member that you're just trying to always earn their approval. Or maybe it's just yourself, that you're trying to make yourself look like something or somebody all the time and reflect a certain type of, you know, swagger about yourself. And you think, if I could just look this way, if I could just, then all of a sudden people would respect me. And you might not be referring to that boss or to that family member or to that item or circumstance or even to yourself as king or as Lord, but you treat them as such. We have the opportunity as followers of Christ to live under the administration of our Lord Jesus. And we have the opportunity to walk in such a way in which we are allowing Him to be the Lord and the King over our lives. We should be proclaiming and declaring the Lordship of Jesus. And in doing that, we will be continually filled with joy because we will be living under His administration and not under our own or under somebody else's. And we have the opportunity to proclaim the kingdom of God and reflect that we have submitted to that kingship of Jesus by the way in which we treat the environment around us and the people around us in bringing forth His kingdom work. I'd like to say one more thing about this point, though, that I think is very, very vital to our understanding. And I said this a number of weeks ago, actually, when I was teaching at our single adults ministry, Mosaic, and it was just, like, hit me in the face, and I think it hit a number of people in the face, and just something we need to think about. We have a lot of Christians who go around proclaiming and declaring and screaming about the Lordship of Jesus, and they themselves have not surrendered to it. We have a lot of Christ followers who are screaming about submitting to the authority of Jesus, and they themselves have not done so. We need to run from being those kinds of people and understand that living under his administration and living under his kingdom and living under his lordship and allowing him to have dominion over our lives is the best thing ever. It's the best opportunity ever. And we should be humbled by the fact that he's allowing us to walk in such a way that we can call him Lord and demonstrate that to the world around us. We should be humbled by that, and we should allow that to inspire us to tell people of the peace and reconciliation that we've experienced in him. And we can then go around to the world around us and show people what it is like to live a life when Jesus is Lord. Because you know something? I'd much rather submit to Jesus as Lord than to submit to myself or someone else. Because as much as I think that I can control the circumstances, or you think you can control the circumstances, we can't. We can't control the outcomes of the circumstances of our life. And I would much rather put my life and my situations and my circumstances into the hand of Jesus and walk with him as Lord than putting it in my hands and trying to figure it out myself. That's never going to work. It's not going to work for any of us. So we've been given a great opportunity to experience liberty and freedom by submitting to the lordship of King Jesus, who knows what's best for us. Sum up all of what we've been looking at today, I would say it this way. Sum up our text. The sacrifice of Christ allows us to experience peace with God. The sacrifice of Christ allows us to experience peace with God. And as we meditate on the truth that at just the right time Christ died for sinful humanity, that God proved his love to mankind by sending his Son, that we can experience reconciliation with God, that we should be continually filled with joy because of the reconciliation we've experienced, as we meditate on that truth that we took out of the scriptures today, we will find that we can experience peace with God because of the sacrifice of Christ, that we're allowed to experience peace with a holy God. While we were once hostile toward him, while we were all sinners, we can now walk in peace with him. And because of that, in our circles of influence, at our workplace, in our families, wherever it is you find yourself, in walking in peace with God, your life will reflect to other people that there's something different about you. And sometimes they just notice by your character, sometimes they notice by the way in which you talk or the way in which I talk. But we will begin to live a different kind of life, and people will notice that we have submitted to a different way of life than the rest of the world. And we, in experiencing this peace, have the opportunity to be proclaimers of this peace. Just take that with you this week and meditate on the fact that while we deserve nothing, God sent his very self in sending Jesus. And because of that, we can experience peace with God, a holy God. He loves us and wants to step into relationship with each and every one of us. If you would, bow your heads and pray with me. Jesus, I thank you for this time you've given us this morning to gather together and reflect upon your truth and what it is that you have to say to us. I pray that we would walk closely with you in our lives, that we would experience peace with you and proclaim that peace. Everybody keep your heads down and eyes closed. If there's anybody here today, you have not stepped into a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus. You might not feel deserving. I don't know where you're at in life, or you might not feel like you're able to do it, or whatever. Scripture makes it clear that it is by grace we have been saved through faith, not by works. It's not about any good works. It's about receiving his grace and allowing that grace to transform our lives. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, or maybe you have questions about the things of God, as you exit here, to the left, you'll see an area called the fireside room. There's people there who want to talk with you. Just tell them that you need Jesus. And they'd be willing to guide you into what it means to know him and walk with him. Jesus, I thank you for this time you've given us together this morning. May we allow what the scripture says inspire us to live a different kind of life. And may we meditate on the truth that the sacrifice of Christ allows us to experience peace with God. Thank you. Amen.